All right, Acts chapter 15. And we've been in here, a few things didn't quite get finished. I don't want to walk off and not cover these things. So some of these things you will remember quickly. Get your pencil out. It might melt. We're going to move through a bunch of them here real quick that we have done last time. And then we'll get some new things as well. You know, it's interesting when the Lord works and been working for a while, it's amazing how our perspective changes. You know, there's some people, and they when we're just starting a church, there's a church start, there's certain people that get very excited about it. They have that pioneering spirit because, you know, like for instance, Brother Brandon and Miss Esther up there in Vermont right now, you know, they have to go in every Sunday morning and set up the PA system and put up the chairs and do all that, and then they got to take it all back down, you know, you're kind of a traveling circus, if you will. Well, with all their kids, it's a traveling circus. But you ever see Family Circus? You know what I mean? That's what their house is like. But anyway, that's what it's like with being around all my grandkids. But anyway, I guess they get it from their poppy, I guess. But anyway, there's a pioneering spirit, and you're just glad when somebody shows up. You know, I mean, I remember when we came here, we basically had a church restart. You know, there was a few folks that are here tonight that were here with us. But, you know, every time somebody walked in, you were just glad somebody came in and warmed a seat. You know, I mean, it was just great to have one little less blue in the room, you know. So that all those things are fine. But then, you know, things get going well and they start doing things. And we get some stability and maybe some... or establish some in the community, and if you're not careful, that grateful, pioneering, love everybody spirit can get lost. And it's kind of like, you know, the first house you had, and when you had kids, you knew they were going to ruin the carpet before they got out of there. And then the kids move out. And you had the place all painted. And you put in fresh carpet. And everything's clean and very nice. And now nobody's allowed to enjoy it. You know what I'm saying? Don't go in there. It's clean. You know? And sometimes you kind of get that idea in the church. Now, don't anybody come in here and mess us up. We're all nice and clean here now. We don't need somebody in here that's starting from scratch in their spiritual life. We don't need somebody in here that's lived kind of a questionable existence. We don't want anybody to taint our reputation. Now, I'm not saying we do that. In fact, a lot of times I preach about things so that we don't go there. Because it's a natural inclination for us to do that, we just built a house, and to be honest with you, I got to be careful that my family are allowed to show up and bring their kids. There's that heirloom from grandma and has been sitting in a box in the closet for the last 40 years, and said, you know what, I think we can get that thing out and wind. And put it on the shelf. No, we can't. The kids are coming. They'll never survive, you know? You know what I'm saying? And so, again, the church, if we're not careful, we kind of get it can come across as a holier-than-thou mentality. And there's a little bit of that in our passage here. Now, the Jewish religion had been around for a long time. Now, they had come to the conclusion that they can't keep the law perfect enough to justify their entrance into heaven, into the presence of God. So they need to be saved by grace through faith. And yet, they still cling to that part that we're still better than the Gentiles. I mean, yeah, we got to be saved by grace through faith, but we keep the dietary laws, and we keep the dress laws, and we keep the Sabbath laws, and we keep all these laws. Then you get these Gentiles in here, and I mean, this anything goes. And sometimes kind of hard to balance the fact that just as those 30 Gentiles have to get saved by grace through faith because not of works, because they certainly don't have any, we also had to be saved by grace through faith. In fact, there's places in the New Testament where it basically says you're saved by grace through faith, not through unrighteousness. You'll see, it'll list a whole bunch of things. It says, and I tell you again, they do not inherit eternal life. You don't get the life by doing these wrong things. But then he also says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. In fact, it's sometimes almost harder for somebody who can list their deeds as if it was high on the shelf of goodness and righteousness according to mankind. It's sometimes hard to get them saved because you can't get them lost. And sometimes, again, remember when Jesus was at a Pharisee, if I remember, a Pharisee's house, and some woman came in and started crying and washing his feet and this and that, and the other guy, and the guy, and the Pharisee says, you know, if he knew who she was, he wouldn't let her do that. And of course, Jesus knew his thoughts. And he asked him the question. I'm paraphrasing, but who is the most grateful? One who's been forgiven much or one who's been forgiven little? Well, so I guess one who's been forgiven much is going to be the most grateful. That's right. He says, I walked in here. You didn't take my coat. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't do anything. But since I came in here, she hasn't ceased to wash my feet with her tears and dry with her hair. Which, by the way, even back then, lady, their hair was their glory. You don't want to get stuff in your hair. You know what I mean? It's just my hair, you know. And, of course, you know what he was walking in when he was walking in the streets out there, when the local transportation is donkeys. It wasn't oil on the parking lot, I'll tell you that. And she washed his feet with her hair, because she was so grateful for forgiveness. And we got to make sure we don't lose the gratitude for our forgiveness. We went through a lot of this last time, so I'm not going to read a scripture ahead of time, but let me pray, and we're going to do a part two here of thank God for the reminder of sinners. What sinners remind us of? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to see ourselves in this mirror, not walk away being forgetful hearers, but doers of your work. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. It's amazing how we can condemn new Christians when we see them struggling with old habits and influences of the world. And we may even see the fact that many of them just do not know yet what is right and what is wrong, even if it seems obvious to us. Why don't they know this? And instead of looking down our noses at them, we should see our old selves in them and remember from whence we came. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one, it says. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That is the unsaved state of every person ever born. And even then, what righteousness we do are as filthy rags. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and anger, envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness of the love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, I purposely skipped over a parenthetical phrase there in verse 5, because I wanted you to see the sentence as it's written. After that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, but then He puts a little parenthetical thing in there. It says, but after that, the kindness of love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of the regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, some of these are going to be reminders from last time, but I did that on purpose. See if you can come up with them ahead of time. Number one, God so loved the world. After they had held their peace, remember they're trying to decide what in the world do these Gentiles have to do? In our passage here, a bunch of Gentiles had gotten saved through the ministry of Paul and Barnabas, but there was these Judaizers, these people from Judah, by the way, who said that they got to be circumcised and try to keep the law if they're going to expect to be saved. And they said, no, that's not right. They said, well, let's go down to Jerusalem and see what the big guys say down at the main base. And so James is saying, he's basically the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, head of things there. He says, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, remember who that was? Who was that? Peter, that's right. That was Peter. His name was Simon to start with. Simeon is a version of Simon. But he's referring to when Peter, who by the way just reminded us back in verse 7 of these things, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And he's talking about the salvation of Cornelius. And that word, underneath the word Gentiles, by the way, basically means nations. So think about it. You could say it this way, verse 14. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the nations to take out of them a people for His name. God is looking to take a people for His name. That people will come from the Jews and the Gentiles. Since all people are either Jews or non-Jews, that's the Gentiles, then God is thus going to take a people from the world, from all the tribes and the nations. We will be singing around the same throne, Revelation 5:9 told us. They sung the new song out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. Even God's chosen people were originally Gentiles out of the world. God took His first chosen man, who was what? Abraham. He took him from the Gentiles, the land of the Chaldees, the land of Ur of the Chaldees, Genesis 15:7. So, I mean, God is not against the Gentiles. He had to go to the Gentiles to get Abraham. Now, He said, come out from among them and be ye separate, say the Lord, and I'll be a father unto you. Number two, the New Testament agrees with the Old Testament on this issue. Acts 15:15 says, and this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. And, of course, in Matthew 5:17, it says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, this is Jesus speaking, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And then I've got all those scriptures we talked about last time in Isaiah. It talks about they're going to be a light to the Gentiles. The Israelites are going to be a light to the Gentiles, a light to the Gentiles, a light to the Gentiles, over and over. Number three, the Lord has been working through Israel to save the Gentiles. God so loved the world, the Gentiles, the world. He's been trying to save the world all along. He's not willing that any should perish. And so then our passage says, after this I will return, I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles. You could watch this. You could say it this way, and all the nations upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So I've been working on this since the world began. Number four, God's plan has always been to save by grace and not by works. Abraham believed God was counting to him for righteousness. It says, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them from among the nations, among the Gentiles, are turned to God. We are not saved by works, watch, but we are saved unto good works. Remember that? Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we are his workmanship unto good works. God has a plan for the Gentiles, for the nations. Number five, discourse with the Gentiles puts grace in perspective. In other words, if you separate from the Gentiles, you're not gonna understand the grace. Now listen, I understand he called Abraham to come out from among them and be separate. We are to be separate from them. But the fact is, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so we bring these people into our church, and then you say, well, they're Gentiles. Yeah, they're Gentiles. So were the rest of us. That's where we started from. All of us started as sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so when we get some interaction with the Gentiles, it puts grace into perspective. Letter A, God is using the Gentiles to teach the Jews something. What are they trying to teach them? Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So God is wanting to make the Jews jealous, if you will, or desirous of his grace too. Because they got to realize, you know what, those people are going to heaven, and look at the way they live. And you're telling me that they're saved. Now, it's not that they don't want to live right for God, but I've been worried about this, because if I just slip up just a little bit, I'm in trouble. And now you're telling me that's not the case. And so they're learning what grace really means. It doesn't mean, listen, it's not a grace to say, where sin did abound, grace did much, much more abound. So then do we sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. That's not what we're saying. But the fact is, you have assurance of your salvation because of grace. You're not worried, man, if I just slip up a little bit here or there and I just don't know. I'm up the creek. I'm in trouble. No, you're not. Now, if you're saved by grace through faith. Number six, God's plan is to not only use the Israelites to give us God's word and show us God's love and to bring us God's love in the flesh to save us, but God's plan is also to now use the Gentiles or the nations to provoke the Jews to desire salvation by grace through faith. When God saves the Gentiles, well, they're still living against the law in many ways. It shows the Jews that it's not in keeping the law that we are saved, but by grace through faith. By grace through faith. Letter B, the law is our schoolmaster. He's teaching us something. The law was a schoolmaster for the Jews to teach them that they could not be saved by the law. They can't keep the whole law because we're all sinners. What's it mean to be a sinner? It means to come up short, to miss the mark. That's what it means. So God had to almost put a magnifying glass on the bullseye of the target. He had to show exactly where they need to live if they expect to be perfect, and not one of them could hit that thing right smack in the nose. Why? Because we're all sinners. We come up short. We miss the mark. So it's our schoolmaster. Galatians 3:23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which would we should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was to show us how awful, how off course we are, so that we can finally come to Christ. Listen, the only thing that keeps us from knowing Christ as our Savior, most times, is our own pride. That's our worst enemy. Well, I don't think I need God. I'm all right. I'm good enough. What's his problem? The Gentiles need the Jews to give us the Word of God to bring the Savior. But the Jews need the Gentiles to kind of provoke them to come back to faith. The fact that the Gentiles are saved by grace through faith and not by the works of the law has caused the Jews to kind of rethink their doctrine. And it's because this caused a stir, was supposed to cause a stir. Watch, to get, here it is, the attention of the Jews and cause a stir, to get their attention. We need to get their attention. How else were the Jews, in general, ever going to learn that none of us deserve salvation? All salvation and life is of God. And there is none righteous, no, not one. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all was rich unto all upon him. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, new information here. Well, it's not new, but we're moving on here. Number 7. Like God, Paul's desire was for Israel to be saved. Now I'm gonna take a little side trip here for a second. Now I'm saying this because this is what Paul was doing. This is why he was on the mission field. But Romans 10, I don't think I gave that to you, did I? Gave you the reference, but I don't think I gave you the. Oh, I did. Good. Look at that. All right. Romans 10. This is Paul talking. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for Israel, is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They want to know God, they have a zeal of God, but you know what? They really don't know what they're talking about. For they being ignorant, watch this, of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now let's go back to verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, those who are probably so ignorant of God's righteousness would argue with, what do you mean we're ignorant of God? The Gentiles, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. Listen, we keep the law. I tithe of all that I have. I fast twice a week. You know, you remember the old Pharisee's prayer there to himself. You know what he said? That's not the righteousness of God. All the law was to prove that we're not righteous. And that we are never going to be righteous unless we have the only true righteousness that's in the universe, and that's the righteousness of God. And the only way we're going to get the righteousness of God applied to us is through Jesus Christ. We're not going to be able to work up to the righteousness of God. Well, I'm just young and I'm working up to it, but I'll get there. No, you won't. The righteousness of God must be imputed to us, placed on our account. And actually, the point is, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. How's he getting righteous? By trusting Christ. He believes unto righteousness. We have to trust what Christ did on the cross. We've got to trust that the righteousness is coming from him. So watch me. He said, listen, he says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, why? Which they can only get if it is imputed to them by grace through faith. Watch it. And going about to establish their own righteousness. In other words, they're thinking that they can be considered righteous by keeping the law, even though the law clearly shows us not, the law, even though the law clearly shows us to be unrighteous. The law shows us that we're unrighteous because we cannot keep the whole law. But we think, they think the law has shown them to be righteous. No, it's showing us to be unrighteous. And so they have not submitted themselves, lowered themselves, subjected themselves, humbled themselves unto the righteousness of God. They think they're good enough. They don't need to have God's righteousness imputed upon them. I'm good. I'm all right. I don't need that. I'm fine the way I am. I might not be perfect, but I'm fine the way I am. Then you're not going to heaven. Not only that, you're not going to be walking with God. And you're none of his. Don't expect him to hear your prayer until he hears the very first prayer. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. What's he saying there? The point of the law and the purpose and what he's trying to accomplish, what's the end, the accomplishment, is to bring him to Christ. For Christ is the end of the law. That's where we're trying to get you to Jesus Christ. We stop trying to become righteous through the works of the law once we receive the imputed righteousness of God by faith. Now, does God care whether we live righteously or not? Of course he does. God cares whether we live righteously. In fact, we cannot truly begin to live righteously until we do so from the heart. Righteous looking actions are not truly righteous until they are performed from the heart. Next, I cannot truly behave righteously until we are given a new heart through Christ. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If we want to be righteous before God, we must have God's righteousness imputed to us, because that is the only true righteousness. Man's righteousness is not enough. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5? Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. In other words, God didn't write the law, and it's not a fairy tale. I mean, he wrote the law, but he didn't write it as a fairy tale. I mean, he expects us to live that way. But we can't. But we can through him. Verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, wait a minute. He wants us to live righteously as the law speaks. But we can't. Verse 20. For I say unto you, though, watch, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, wait a minute. The scribes and the Pharisees, I mean, they live the law better than anybody else I know. I mean, I can't find any place where they messed up. And he says, yeah, but you need more than that to be righteous. We need a new heart. See, God is using the salvation of the Gentiles, here it is, to get the attention of the Jews so that they too will see their sin and their need of salvation and be saved. How can God love them and save them? Now, I talked about this a while back, but you know what? We're probably guilty of that. There are people that God has used to bring other people to the Lord, and God has used them, and we would say, yeah, but they don't do that right. They don't do this right. Well, that's not right. That's kind of worldly. Now, should we do it right? Yeah. Should we look at the Bible and learn how to do it as best we can according to the Word? Yes. But they're viewed righteous if they're trusting Christ. Saved by grace through faith. And if they're saved by grace through faith, if they are, then the Holy Spirit's living inside them. Now, have you ever known some folks, maybe it was a neighbor or something, you think, they asked you over for dinner, but you know how they live? You're kind of thinking, I wonder if the plate's even going to be clean. I hate to say that. Have you ever, you know? And they say, sit down. And there's this big stain on the sofa, and you're not sure, and a funny little scent, and you're not sure whether you should sit down or not sit down. And but you know what? The Holy Spirit comes in and says, thank you, and sits down. Because he's not judging their righteousness according to their works. Hang on, mouthful. But according to whether they've received Christ by faith, by grace through faith. Now, should they get the place cleaned up? Yeah, they should. Are they going to be able to serve the Lord as good as well as they should with a dirty place? No. I remember years ago, a long time ago, up down in West Virginia, there was a family who got saved, and they just wanted to be a witness, and they wanted to have, they said that we had the gift of hospitality, and they wanted to have folks in their house. But the fact is, that's what the house was like. And they wanted to give the gospel, but their house wasn't very clean. Were they saved? They were saved as anybody I know. But the house wasn't real clean. We live in a house, a tabernacle of God, the temple of the Lord. We're saved by grace through faith. Don't throw out the works of righteousness. In fact, we're going to be, but on the other hand, we don't necessarily hold everybody else accountable, or that's not the word I'm looking for, hold them to our standard before we will treat them with respect and love as our brother and sister in Christ. So there he is, back down. God is using the salvation of the Gentiles to get the attention of the Jews so they will see their sin and need of salvation be saved. Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, so speaking about the fall of the Jews, is come the salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. There it is. Let me say that again. I say then, have the Jews stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provide them, to provoke them to jealousy. Remember Paul said, the Jews don't want to hear it. I'm going to the Gentiles. He said, but that's okay. Even the Jews fell, so to speak, didn't want to hear it. It's going to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, but it's going to give the gospel to the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Wait a minute, this is our gospel. Yep. You had it first. And you can have it again. How did the Gentiles come to get saved without the law? That's what we want to say. Well, how did they get saved without the law? This isn't fair. Listen, when folks get angry at easy believism and feel that it is unfair for God to save folks when their actions don't measure up to our par, it shows us for the conceited, arrogant, here it is, self-righteous people that we are. To say, I don't see how the easy belief is, I don't see how God can save them when their actions don't measure up. Then you know what you're saying? You're saved at least partly by works. But Paul says, listen, if it's by works, then it's all by works. Because listen, if you're being saved by grace, it's all of grace, not of works. You can if you need grace at all, then that's all you need to get saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Next, when we see how God saves folks in open, apparent sin. Let's say that again. You see somebody who's just lived like the devil himself, and he gets saved. Instead of getting upset, let it remind us that it is indeed God who does the saving. Is it letter G? Whatever it is. There is not one person who is fit, there it is, fit for the kingdom of God apart from the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Should we grow in the Lord? Yes. But salvation is of God. Even the Holy Spirit is willing to use many that we wouldn't even touch. So, but we need to grow in God. We need to separate ourselves unto God and thus away from the things of the world and the deeds of the world and the thoughts of the world's philosophy and the people of the world. We have to do that. On the other hand, just because someone is not just like you and doesn't agree with you about what a Christian should be, doesn't mean that they're still lost in sin and have nothing good to offer to the cause of Christ. When we get jealous of those who God uses, and yet we can see there is still a lot of sanctifying work that needs to be done in their heart, God is reminding you that we are saved by grace and not of works, lest any man should boast. And don't forget it. Thank God for the young Christians upon whom God bears witness and reminds us that we are just sinners, saved by grace too. Number 8. So instead of condemning immature Christians when you see shortfalls in their lives, thank God for the reminder that you too are saved by the grace of God. We don't need to sin so that grace may abound, but we can learn from the sins of others and be grateful for the grace of God. I think we've kind of read this in Romans 11, but don't get all full of ourselves because we think we are better than the Jews either. That's interesting. Well, let me look at that second. Romans 11, 13. Romans 11, 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, and magnifying my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root of thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. What he's talking about is the Gentiles were getting a little bit high-minded. Well, we're really not trying to get saved by works. You can tell by the way we live. Aren't we righteous because we don't keep all that law? He said, whoa. God broke off the Jews and put you in. But don't go out here and say we don't need to live righteously. God saved you so you could live righteously. Listen, he'll break you off and we'll start over again without you. For if God, verse 29, for God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell. Severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Remember, he's speaking to Romans. Romans aren't Jews, they're Gentiles. I don't want to be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. For as ye are in times past have not believed God, yet now obtain mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed on him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. In other words, listen, you Gentiles, don't you get high and mighty here and think now you've got one up on the Jews. Now, this is where we're living now in our society. There's a lot of people who think they're more righteous because they throw righteousness out the window. You follow what I'm saying? There are some churches that think they're more righteous because they dress down. They think they're more righteous because they it's okay to drink socially. They think they're more righteous because of their living on grace, because they wear their hair and they dress themselves like you would, like the world does. They think they're being more righteous because they brought themselves down to the level of the world. That's not what God said to do. Let Now, wait a minute. We're not more righteous because, look, we're not more righteous before God because we do certain things, and they're not, but they're not more righteous because they don't do certain things. We'll get to it here in a second. And he's going to say, they're not more righteous because they were circumcised. But you're not more righteous because you were not circumcised. So circumcision is nothing. Man looks on the outward appearance. That's true. But what we are is what we are on the inside. And if I'm on the inside, what I want is to please the Savior. That's neither to walk around self-righteous trying to throw my righteousness in somebody's eye, nor to say, throw righteousness out. It doesn't matter because it's all of grace. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. But no one's going to fulfill it by their own works. So instead of condemning the immature Christians, we need to look at it as a reminder. We don't need to sin so that grace may abound, but we can learn from the sins of others and be grateful for the grace of God. And like we just read there, we shouldn't be full of ourselves. We've not to think ourselves better than the Jews either. Letter C. Some people take pride in their ignorance of the Word of God. They don't know all this stuff. They don't know what God wants us to do, but they don't care because they're saved by grace. And if you say, well, we ought to learn the Bible, I mean, there's people who say, listen, we should throw out the Old Testament because we're living in the age of grace. All we need is the New Testament. I've heard people say that. Well, that's God's word too. In fact, the New Testament says that the Old Testament was written for our ensamples to teach us certain things. God didn't go all through all that for nothing. And so we've got people who think, listen, you know, that down south, years ago, you don't see it much anymore, but down south, they had two kinds of preachers. God called and educated. If you were God called, don't go get an education. God will tell you everything you're supposed to say. And if you're educated, you probably are throwing the Holy Spirit out, and then you're not worth listening to. I'm serious. Now they over the years they've woken up. Listen, you're God called. Now go learn the Word of God. Go learn the Word of God. But make sure you're sticking to the Word of God and not what some high and mighty professor said that goes against the Word of God. There are some good ones out there. So some take pride in their ignorance of the Word of God. Letter D, some take pride in their liberty in Christ. In fact, that's exactly what was happening in First Corinthians. There was a guy sleeping with his mother-in-law. And they had stuff like that going on in their church. And they were actually proud of themselves for extending grace to him. And they were almost, they kind of wanted to keep him around so everybody knew how gracious they are that they let this happen. He said, no! That's what the heathen do. What are you doing? In fact, he says, this is even worse than some of the things I hear the heathen doing. No, go. We got to stop this thing. And if he won't stop, treat him as a heathen. Don't treat him like he's a hero. Now, by the way, how did Jesus treat heathens? His goal was to love them to eternal life. He didn't make them a deacon. Didn't make him a Sunday school teacher. But he starts back to square one. Apparently this boy needs to get saved. He needs to know the Word of God. Go back, learn the original oracles of God. Some think that they are better because they seek to please God by living lawfully. Some take pride in that they live by grace and don't take one thought about what is right or wrong, thinking they are saved by grace, and that's more righteous. Neither is correct. There's none righteous, no, not one. No one is saved because they are circumcised, and no one is saved because they were not circumcised. It is not the mark of God on the outside, but when God puts his mark on the heart, that makes the difference on the inside. Number 9, every time we see someone saved out of deep sin, we should rejoice. This will remind us that we too are saved by grace. Every time we see God use someone who hasn't had the upbringing that we've had, we should rejoice. It reminds us that it is not that we are fit to be used by God, but that he makes us fit in spite of ourselves. And if we didn't earn salvation, by the way, we can't lose our salvation. We didn't earn it in the first place. It was a gift of God. So that she said, "Well, I messed up." Yeah, and God knew you would. Now, is that a license to sin? No. But the fact is, if you're saved, you're still saved. Number 10, we need to watch, help young Christians grow in Christ. We need to help young Christians grow in Christ. Acts 15:36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." So Paul knew his Gentile converts needed to be strengthened the Lord. They're saved, but now we got to get them straight. We got to grow. Grace to the weak Gentiles. He graciously confirmed them in the Lord and did not condemn them by the word. Now he gave them the word, but he was confirming them. See how they do. Work with them. Number 11, Paul was not as quick to extend grace to those that he thought should know better. Paul was not as quick to extend grace to those he thought should know better. Now, it's funny, we get both sides of these things. Sometimes churches don't extend grace to somebody that's obvious, you know, they're from the other side of the tracks. And we think, you ought to get straightened up. You ought to live like us. You ought to look like us. You ought to talk like us. And we give them a hard time because they're not like us. But sometimes we get to the point where we're willing to extend grace to those because, well, you know, it's all of grace. It doesn't matter if they keep the law or not. So it's okay. And so we give everybody a big break. Well, I mean, the fact is we need to do it by grace. And so a lot of times those people who give people a break come across somebody who's supposed to know better. He's one of us, and he doesn't. And they're ready to throw them out the door. So, fundamentalists are a lot like Republicans. They shoot their own wounded. We get mad at each other, and nobody can agree with anybody. Because we all got, I've got the corner on truth, and you're not matching my truth, so you're wrong. So I can't have any fellowship with you. There's way too many people that shoot their own wounded because they don't exactly line up the way we think they should line up. We're all sinners. We've got to be careful. Well, they should know better. Yeah, and I understand. But we don't just chop them off the knees and throw them in the trash. You keep bringing them along. Encouraging the right things. I think Paul here kind of got his nose out of joint. Look what it says in verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, do we remember about him back in Acts 13:13? On the first trip, Mark said, I just can't take this anymore, and he went home. He backed out on him. And they went, and he went home, and Paul and Barnabas went on and did the rest of the trip. And so, verse 38, Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. I don't need that boy around here. He's dragging us down. I don't need that boy. He's dragging us down. Well, when is he going to learn? Somebody's going to have to learn. So, 39. And the contention was so sharp between them. Now, there's a little saying, a little verse that I quote a lot around here. The contention was so sharp, but only by pride cometh contention. I'm sorry, there was pride there somewhere. Somebody didn't want to give somebody the benefit of the doubt. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder. They separated. It means to put space between them. You know what? I can't work with this. I know we worked together before, but we're just going to have to separate. This is just not going to work. Now, it's interesting. I'm backing up here, but it says, and he went not with them. That means he wouldn't associate, didn't convene with them, or to work, the toil or labor. And it says he departed. That means to remove, that is to instigate, to revolt, to desert. I'm not talking about a piece of cake. To desert, to refrain, to withdraw thyself. Mark deserted the call and his position with Paul and Barnabas that the Lord had given him. He did. Bless his heart. So 11, Paul said he wasn't quick to extend grace to those he thought should know better. Number 12, watch this though. Number 12, do not throw away immature, watch, and unripe fruit. Don't throw away unripe fruit. Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take it with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. You know what? Sometimes people just have some growing, some maturing to do. Don't need to throw them away. Well, they don't have that straightened out. Well, you didn't have some things straightened out before. In fact, right now, your pride isn't straightened out, so maybe there's a lot of things you do right, but right now, you got pride. It's causing contention. And all that's in the world are three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Man, you're doing the top three. And you're telling me that you're the one that's righteous? Yeah, well, that guy, he's been looking at girls. Yeah, that's not good. Lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh, yeah. I thank God that I'm not like that. Oh, no, you got you too, pride of life. It's the Pharisee. I thank God that I'm not like other sinners in this publican here. And yet the publican beat his breast and said, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. We're all just sinners saved by grace, folks. 13. Sometimes we can condemn those that we think are stronger Christians more critically. We think they're stronger Christians, and so we hold them to a higher standard, and we hold them more critically. We condemn them more critically and harshly than those who are young and immature Christians. So verse 39, contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. That was, they separated from one another. There was a division between them. They had problems being in the same room together. They had problems speaking kindly and lovingly to one another. The contention, that word there means an excited dispute. Excited dispute. We're not fighting. It sure sounds like you're fighting. No, it's just a healthy debate. Well, I don't know how healthy it is. That it was an excited dispute that exasperates the cause, makes things worse. Sometimes we make assumptions about people and then judge them according to our assessment of them, rather than to give them the benefit of the doubt, meet them in God's grace. By mercy and grace, iniquity is purged. You meet them in mercy. We are all growing in the Lord in different ways and in different areas of our lives, and we should not judge them according to what we think should be their standard. Number 14. So Barnabas goes back to his hometown. He goes back to Cyprus. You go back, Acts 4:36 tells us he was from Cyprus. So Barnabas takes Mark. Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. That's Barnabas' hometown. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And this appears to be the last of the works that we hear from Barnabas, actually. Now, I'm not saying he was wrong to do that. I think it's Paul's fault. Now, we do know that in the end of Paul's life, he says, everybody has walked off on me, but bring Marcus. He's profitable to me. Well, why in the world is that? Because somebody like Barnabas, son of consolation, took some time, took him back under his wing, took him home, and said, well, Mark, we'll just work on this. We could probably work it on the trip with Paul, but Paul's not into that. So we'll go home and we'll work on it. And God did use Mark. So Paul goes back to the churches that had been contacted about not obeying the law. And he said, so he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. They were the same churches where the Judaizers came back and said, you got to be circumcised or you're not saved. And of course, they told him, you know, that's not true and so forth. And so he went back and said, okay, we got to make sure we got this squared away. I think that it would have been better if they had just stayed a whole team. I do. But that's my opinion, not what it says. But it does say there was strong contention. And I know that only by pride come with contention. And listen, give each other grace. Give each other grace. Let's not judge each other, you know. Don't hold them to a level that no human can hold to. That's what they said in Jerusalem. Men, we can't do this. So why should we hold them accountable to try to keep the law when we can't even do it ourselves? Let's just take care of some necessary things and be done with it.